So we are in lesson two of our series, VABC 101, just kind of going through who we are as a church. We talked last week about our philosophy of ministry, and I'll just reiterate that we strive to do everything we do based upon what the Bible says, not on what we think is best, definitely not on what the world wants, but what God wants and what His Word says. And so that's our philosophy of ministry. We won't go too far into that today, but today we're going to talk about what we're doing. And so last week was who we are, our philosophy of ministry. Lesson two is what we're doing, our vision, growing, serving, and investing. And so if you haven't already found your place in Ephesians 4, I'd invite you there. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Ephesians 4:12. Still have pages, if that's okay. When you find it, go ahead and stand. We'll stand and read. And we'll pray and get into our lesson this morning. All right. Verse 12 says this: "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now that might to you sound a little bit like some missing details are there, and there is. It's pulled right out of a context, and we're going to deal with most of our lesson giving you the context of that. But verse 12 is, I believe, the central verse of this passage and what we are supposed to be doing as a church. Perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we do at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And we'll pray and we'll let you, we'll teach us some about this. I'm excited about it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for our church. Thank you for Valley Avenue Baptist Church and the opportunity we have to gather together and to hear from you and to encourage each other and, Lord, to serve you today. And just to be a part of what you're doing here on earth, and that's through the local church. We're thankful to be a part of that. I pray that you bless our time together. Help me to explain. Help me to be a good teacher this morning. Help us all to pay attention and to have understanding, please. We love in Christ and might pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. So we'll get back to Ephesians 4 here in a second, so don't lose your spot. We'll just jump right into our introduction. I've got much I'd like to say today, and so we'll just jump right into our lesson, all right? So right in the beginning, as you have attended Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you may have noticed around our building the words growing, serving, investing. Growing, serving, investing. We have them out in the foyer. We mention it time and again. Growing, serving, investing. And you might be wondering why we say that. Well, that's because this is the vision. That's the blank. This is the vision of our church and what we're all about. Years ago, Pastor and I sat down and we were just considering who we are as a church and where God has us, and God brought us back to this verse, Ephesians 4:12, over and over again, and led us to summarize it in those three words: growing, serving, investing. And my hope is by the end of our lesson you'll understand how we got there and why we're there and what that means for us. And so again, we strive to do everything we do based upon the teaching and principles of the Word of God. And that's the blank, the Word of God and God's leadership. These are not concepts that we have come up on our own. They are found in Ephesians 4:12. And so in our lesson, we'll look at Ephesians 4:12 in its context, because we don't want to just look for something that we like and then make it work for us, right? We're going to say exactly what Paul meant. And so we'll look at it right in its context and what it meant when it was written. And then we'll explain, based upon that, our vision as a church. Okay, so number one, the context. That's the blank. The context of Ephesians 4:12. So Paul spent the first three chapters of Ephesians giving the church at Ephesus rich doctrine about who they are in Christ. Now, today we're going to go nice and fast, so I'm just going to quickly give them to you. But we just want to give you, by way of context, a little bit of where we're at. And so here's some things that Paul taught that church at Ephesus. He said, as believers, the church at Ephesus was blessed with many spiritual blessings, which were made possible by the triune God. And chapter 1 is a beautiful chapter. and you'll see that based upon God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this church was blessed with all spiritual blessings. And by the way, they're not the only church that's blessed with all spiritual blessings. And so, again, I can't spend too much time there. But then in chapter 2, he goes on to say that they were dead in sin, but now are alive to God. And that's first 10 verses. That's where we find that we're saved by faith and by grace and not by works. And he explains how salvation works and how that when we're saved, we pass from death, spiritual death, into spiritual life. And it's because of what Christ did. And then at the end of chapter 2, the Gentiles were separated from the Jews, but now they are all made one body in Christ. And so that church at Ephesus was a body. If you're here for our Body of Christ lesson, each church is a body. Not everyone who's saved is part of the quote-unquote body, universal body of Christ. We're not all part of one big church, but each church, each local gathering of believers, each church is a body, and they are unified, and they're not separated, Jew and Gentile, anymore. Now, in the Old Testament, they were. They were separated, Jew and Gentile. But now, because of Christ, they are all made one. Yes, Pastor? Doctrine. And then we get to chapter 3, and that's when the mystery of the gospel is made known unto them. And I wish I could spend more time on that, but they received the gospel from Paul, and that's where he goes into some of the theology of that in chapter 3. And that, so the first chapters are all theology and doctrine and principles, okay? So now in letter B, in chapter 4, Paul shifts gears and begins to explain how that the doctrine they have learned should affect the church at Ephesus. Affect with an A, by the way, if you didn't know that. Affect the church at Ephesus. That's the blank. I'm going to say this, biblical doctrine should affect how a church operates. We're not just here to learn doctrine so that we're really smart. We're here to learn doctrine so that we can apply it to our lives. And so Paul gave 3 chapters on doctrine, and then he gave 3 chapters on how to actually use it. Otherwise, we just become puffed up and we get arrogant because we think we know things. I know things. But we need to do things based on what we know. And so that's what really the rest of Ephesians is all about. And so, verse 1, Paul strongly urged, when he said the word beseech there, that means he urged them to walk worthy of the vocation they were called. And so the first 3 chapters explain the theology behind their calling, behind being saved. And then he says to walk worthy. The walk is your lifestyle. The walk is how you live. And specifically, he's talking about the church itself. And you'll find that as you study out, as he's applying these things to the church body. Individually, yes, because individual members make up the church, correct? But he's doing it in the context of a local church, a local gathering, and so it should affect their walk. As believers, we were called out of the world to live for Christ. We saw that last week. We were called out of the world. And so now we call others out of the world. We have done nothing to earn salvation, and we don't have to keep to work it. Okay? I'm sorry, work to keep it. We don't have to keep working to keep our salvation. The work that was necessary for salvation was done on the cross. And so works have nothing to do with gaining salvation. However, now that we have received salvation, it should affect our lives, and it should affect our church, and it should affect what we do. Does that make sense? There are a lot of religions out there, denominations out there, that say you have to keep working. So they say, okay, well, maybe you don't have to work to get saved, but you have to keep working to keep it. That's not true. But we should be working because of that. And we don't work and serve Christ out of fear of losing salvation. We work and serve out of a higher motive, which is love and thankfulness. And he deserves that we serve him. Okay. All right. So then, letter C. Now what we're going to do is he explains a few ways how that the gospel and the theology that they've learned should affect them as a church. And so members of a healthy church will strive for unity. The blank is unity. Verses 2 through 6. Read that with me if you would. So Paul says, as we're walking worthy of our vocation, here's how you do that. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, I love verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that means? That means conflict in the church is a big deal. And if you have conflict with somebody, you need to endeavor for peace. Fight for peace. Kind of funny, huh? That's what we do, though. Because it's hard to keep peace because we're all sinners. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay? Just short side note, 4 through 6 is not talking about all of saved people. I think that it's so clear and obvious that this is talking about the church at Ephesus. You all is the church at Ephesus, not every saved person. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a second. All right, so back to our notes. So as believers, the church at Ephesus needed to do this, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be unified. Unity is one of the most important things the church needs to strive for. I'm thankful for the leadership of our pastor who over and over again strives for unity. Even when that's why we don't have like a lot of tallies and votes and pass out ballots and cause a political scene, because we need to be in unity. We don't need to have 51% of the church want one thing and 49% of the church want another thing. So we strive for unity. That's why we do votes of unity. That's why we do say amen, and if not, say amen. And hopefully by that time, the unity is already there, because we need to be in agreement in a lot of ways. Doctrinally, we need to be in agreement, and then even personally. And so we need to do our best to keep unity at the church. So in our notes, to keep unity then, they needed to be lowly. That's the blank. They needed to be lowly, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why is that important? Well, because a church is full of saved people who are still sinners. And we're all going to sin. We're going to sin against each other. And we're going to sin against God. And it's going to happen. So what we need to do, a healthy church, is constantly forgiving and asking for forgiveness. This should be the heartbeat of our church, and what we're known for, even, is we ask for forgiveness because we mess up, we give forgiveness because they mess up. And we do that. We don't ignore, but we ask, we forgive, and we ask for forgiveness. And we forgive, and we ask for forgiveness. And we seek reconciliation. A healthy church member will see conflict with another church member as a big deal and seek reconciliation. Those both of those steps are very important. If there's a conflict, if you're upset with somebody, that's a big deal. We don't just ignore that. If your heart is offended toward another member of our church, that is a big deal. But that's not a big deal. That doesn't mean that we go and blow them out of the water. This is a big deal. The reason it's a big deal is because you want for you two to be okay. Every church member needs to be at good standing with each other. Maybe we don't all have to be super extra good friends all the time, but we all need to be okay with each other. And if there's conflict, we need to deal with it. We don't ignore it. And what we want is reconciliation, not payback, right? Not vengeance. That's ungodly. But what we want is reconciliation with each other at all times, because the devil will use that to separate and divide and destroy. And so unity is very important. So to do that, that requires us being lowly. That requires us humbling ourselves. Yeah. All right. Next. To keep the unity, they needed to unify around doctrine. That's what we unify around. Doctrine. That's the blank. The church at Ephesus were to unify their church body around, these are what he listed, the Spirit, the hope of their calling, their Lord, their faith, which is doctrine, their baptism, and God. And these are all doctrinal issues, aren't they? When he's talking about unifying, he lists a long list of different doctrinal things that they need to agree on. They were to unify around their doctrine, not their ethnic background. There were Jews and Gentiles in there. That doesn't matter. That's not our basis of unity, is there? Not our social status, not their age group, not their musical style preferences. We don't unify around our musical style preferences. Not any of their preferences. What we unify around, by the way, the list can go on, not our attitudes. We don't unify around our attitudes. We don't unify around our personality quirks. We don't unify around our political agendas. We unify around the doctrine of the Word of God. Yeah. Brother Chad, they're different than me. No, they're not. They're saved and you're saved. The most important thing we have in common, and we need to unify around. Okay. So they were to find deep, transcending unity around their belief in God and His Word. No matter our differences, we can unify around that. And we should. If we unify around anything else, then what we've become is a social club. But this is a church that unifies around the doctrine of Christ. Yeah. So if there were disagreements in doctrine, though, then there is nothing to unify around. Are you following? Yeah. We needed to unify around doctrine. So they could not sacrifice doctrine for the sake of unity. Unity is not the end goal. Unifying around doctrine is the end goal. And so if there's differences in doctrine, we need to work that out because we need to be unified about what we believe about the Word of God. And so because doctrine is the basis, it's the foundation of our unity. Okay. Next, the Valley Avenue Baptist Church is to keep our unity. We will need to work to love one another, that's the blank, and to be of one mind doctrinally, that's the other blanks. We love one another, and we're of one mind doctrinally. We love one another, we're of one mind doctrinally. That's how it works. We need to take conflicts seriously and always seek reconciliation. We cannot sacrifice doctrine for the sake of unity. How are we doing? Far so good? All right. So the first one was they strive for unity. Letter D, members of a healthy church are servants. Your servant, that's the blank. So verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now jump down to verse 16. From whom, that's Christ, the whole body, the body is again the church, is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplied. Every part of the body is part of what the body is doing, right? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we'll explain all that here in a second. So in our notes again, number one under letter D there, Christ has given each member of the church certain gifts. That's the blank. Certain gifts which are to be used in his service as a part of that church. Okay, all wrapped up in this is the fact that God places people in the church and then he gifts them a specific way and those gifts are used in their specific role in that church. God orchestrates all that. Okay. Verse 7 makes clear that every one of us has been gifted. That means you. If you're here and you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you have been gifted by Christ. Yeah. Unless Paul's wrong. I don't think that's true. So I think all of us are gifted, right? In a specific way. Now the word measure in verse 7, look at verse 7, says, each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word measure means allotment or specific portion. That's the blank, specific portion. It doesn't mean some people get more than others. Don't look at it that way. I've seen people get out of measuring tape. Some people have 15 inches. Some people have 3. No, that's not it. It's not God didn't favor some over the other and say they're better. They get more than them. No, it's just different. The gifts that God gives is different. It looks different. It's specific to you and your role. And each one is just as important. And each one has just as much potential. We just have to like tap into it and use the gift God gives. And it just looks different when that's done. Okay? All right. So, that's what that means. Number 3, God gives each and every church member specific gifts and abilities that He intends for them to use for his service in his church that he has placed them in. Are you following? And we can say you, as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, has been given specific gifts and abilities that God intends for you to use in God's service in his church that he has placed you in. God has placed you here. If you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, That was not by accident. God had a lot to do with that. And he's given you gifts to use in this body. Okay. All right. Verse 16, Paul said that the church body is fitly joined together by Christ according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And this is how the church maketh increase. When each member of the church is doing their part, that is what lets the church increase. That's how we move forward, is the church does that. Not the staff, not just a few, not 10% of the church, but when each member of the body is doing its part, the church moves forward. Yeah. And so that means that Christ has given each of us gifts to use as a part of the ministry of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It is when every part or each member of the church is working, and it's right there in the verse, working, serving Christ in the church, that a church truly maketh increase or moves forward. So it's God's plan that every member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be involved in ministry somehow. That's God's plan. It's right here. So God has given you specific gifts to be used in the church, to use to serve in the church. Your job is to find your place in the body. And each body part is very important to the functioning of the body. Because if you have a body part that's not operating, then that's not good, right? Each body part needs to be operating. Letter E. Next. Members of a healthy church are doctrinally sound and stable. That's the blank, sound and stable. So the first one was, each member of a healthy church strives for unity. Each member of a healthy church is a servant. And each member of a healthy church is doctrinally sound and stable. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of, what's that word? Doctrine. Well, why is that so important? Because that's the basis of our whole deal. We need not be thrown around doctrinally by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So in our notes, Paul told the members of the church at Ephesus that they should not be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so even in Paul's day, there were a lot of false doctrine in their society. There were a lot of false teachers who were looking to deceive them. Now, most likely, these deceivers were already deceived themselves. And Paul makes that point other places. It's not like they know they're wrong and they're trying to get you to be wrong too. They probably believe what they believe, but they're wrong. And so people who have false doctrine, who believe it with all their heart, who try to come into our church sway you to their doctrine, which is wrong, then you'll be what? Deceived, right? If they pull you away doctrinally. And Paul says, be careful for that, because that's going to happen. And it is happening. Yeah. So we need to be careful. It's always happened since the beginning. So again, doctrine is the bedrock and foundation of their unity. So if they are carried about by false doctrine, then the unity of the church will break down. And I want to say this, that Satan would love nothing more than to break us down. And one of the best ways he does that is getting people all confused doctrinally, to where they don't agree with what the church believes anymore, and then they're gone. He does that quite a bit. He does that also through the infighting that we've already talked about. But if we're going to keep unity, then we're going to have to be with one mind doctrinally. So the only way to combat against false doctrines is to do this: speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Very important. That's what he says in verse 15. Remember, these false teachers are usually already deceived themselves. And by the way, we want to reach them as well. And so if somebody is purporting false doctrine, what we don't do is go out there and speak the truth in anger and speak the truth in combativeness and say, no, you're an idiot, you're wrong. Okay, that's going to help. We want to reach them too. Hey, they're people who need the Lord too. We speak the truth in love, but we do need to speak the truth. You see? We need both. Yeah. We don't need to be angry, mean, or combative when speaking the truth. We need to be able to help others see the truth of the Word of God in a loving way, not a combative way, convincing men instead of debating men. Can I say that again? We convince men, we don't debate men. We're not out to win an argument. We're out to win people. Yeah. So we speak the truth in love. Number two, however, you cannot speak the truth in love unless you truly understand the truth. That's the blank. You need to really understand the truth. You need to understand what you believe so well that you can speak the truth in love. I don't know why I didn't put the words "you can." You can throw them in there. Speak the truth in love to those who don't agree with you. We need to be able to have conversations with people who don't agree with us. We don't have to debate them, but we need to have conversations with them. Because if they don't agree with us, if our side, quote-unquote, is the Word of God, and how do you actually be saved, and how you actually go to heaven when you die, and how you actually serve the Lord and please Him with your life, well, then our message is pretty important. And if we love them, then we need to be able to talk to them in a loving way, showing them what God says. It's not loving to just let them continue on believing false doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean we go blast their door down every day. There's a process to that, which we're not going to get into today. But if we love people, they need to know the pure gospel. They need to know how to really be saved. They need to know how to truly serve God with their life. And so, yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you're gonna now, yeah. So if we need to talk to people who don't agree with us and help them understand. Well, if you don't understand, that's gonna be really awkward. And so the first step is you need to understand the doctrines of the Word of God, and so that you can have confidence that you know what the Bible says, and you can speak in love toward those who don't. That's what we do. That's what we do. So there's a reason why. Oh wait, letter B. You must make doctrine important to you. You must make doctrine important to you. We can't. It's truth and love for a reason. And so we can't. Some of us are heavy on the truth and light on the love. And we're doctrine. And if you don't believe, you're dumb. No, that's not right. But some of us are the other way, where we're heavy on the love but light on the truth. And we can't not tell people about what the Bible says because we, quote unquote, love them. In fact, our love for them will help us to tell them what the truth says. Are you following that? And doctrine's very important. Doctrine's not just something we fight and argue about. It's not like, anyway, I'm not going to get into a lot of things on that. But we don't know it just because we want to win arguments. We know it because it's the truth of the living God. And it's important what God tells us to believe. And so we need to make that important. And there's a reason we believe what we believe, and it's not just because that's what Pastor and Brother Chad say. If you're talking with somebody and they're like, "Why do you do that?" Well, that's what Pastor told me. Well, that's good. That's a good first step. Look at letter D. As a new Christian, it's important that you trust your pastor and submit to his teachings, just as the church at Ephesus did. When Paul rolled into town, they had to pretty much take Paul at his word. They weren't studied yet. So there's the beginning of your process. There's a level of trusting in the authority of the man of God in your life. But we can't stay there our whole life. My pastor at Phoenix said, when I was there, he said, "It's cute when you feed a baby a bottle. It's not so cute when you feed a 40-year-old a bottle." You know what I'm saying? So there's a time when you need to start eating on your own and learning these things for yourself. For yourself. So, however, at some point, letter E, it is even more important that you should have a solid understanding of why you believe what you believe. Because listen, if you don't have a good understanding of why you believe what we believe, at some point, someone's going to ask you, and you're going to wonder, and it's going to be hard to not be pulled off, like Paul is saying, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because I'll make it sound really good, but if you know why you believe what you believe, you'll be solid. Sound good? All right. Yes, sir. Yep. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a good verse, and man, I wanted to go all over the place. But write that down. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a good verse for you to have memorized and to live by. Okay, letter F. How are you doing? Okay, following along? All right, so let me just rewind, because we have to make this point. So So the first thing is unity, right? Healthy church members strive for unity. Healthy church members, what was the second one? Are servants. And healthy church members are doctrinally sound. You following? This is what a church is supposed to be. Now, well, why are we talking about all this? Well, our verse 12, look at letter F. The leadership of the church was given to the church to help. That's the blank. To help the members in these three areas. Unity, serving, and doctrine. Unity, serving, and doctrine. This is what the church is all about. You flip them around. Doctrine, serving, and unity. Almost sounds like growing, and then serving, and then investing. Just saying. So, number one, apostles. Look at verse 11. Let's read 11 and 12. We have to go kind of fast here. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, why do you give those? For the perfecting of the saints, that's the doctrine part, the work of the ministry, that's the serving part, and the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the unity part. Are you seeing it? You're seeing the connection here? So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers refer to the leadership of the church. Now, some of these aren't there anymore, mostly just apostles, but the others are there, and they're the leadership of the church. Paul said that the church was given leadership for this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So verse 12 is a summation of everything Paul said. Are you making that connection? And so the perfecting of the saints is referring to growing, that's the blank, growing in the doctrine of the Word of God. That's what the perfecting of the Word of Saints is. There's a verse that says that the man of God may be perfect. I think that even is in that same verse that Brother Steve mentioned. And the Word of God is how we become perfected. The work of the ministry is referring to serving God in the church. Next page. And the edifying of the body of Christ is referring to investing in each other, building each other up, humbly striving for unity. And so, if you don't have that blank, it's investing. So these are the areas that each member, and that's the next blank, all blanks right here because it's important. Each member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church is to constantly be working at. You personally need to work at growing and serving and investing, learning doctrine, serving God, and investing in each other. These are the things that each member is supposed to constantly be doing. And letter number five here, Roman numeral five, these are the areas that the leadership, that's the blank, the leadership of Valley Avenue Baptist Church is to help facilitate. Are you following? So this, because of that, this is what we're all about at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Why is that? Well, because that's what the Bible tells us to be all about. So, now let's get a little bit practical. That's the blank. Number two, practical ways to accomplish growing, serving, and investing. We can say it like this. We spent half the lesson giving you some doctrine, and now we're going to spend half the lesson telling you how it should affect your life. Cool. I just thought of that right now. All right. So, practical ways. All right. Letter A, growing. For the perfecting of the saints. So, number one is this. If you want to grow in your walk with God, is this. One, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God and pray every day. Bible man would say amen to that. If you're here for VBS. Read the Bible every day and pray every day. You must grow personally. You must grow personally. You need to feed yourself the Word of God. You need to have a personal walk with God. And so we call reading the Bible and praying every day your personal devotions. If you've never heard that, devotions, that's what we call reading your Bible and praying every day on your own. Personal devotions. You need that. Next, be faithful to all church services. Faithful to all church services. God never intended for personal devotions to be enough. Not enough. Yes, three to thrive. Thank you, Brother Tim. If you don't know what that means, I don't have time to explain. Sorry. It is part of God's plan for you to be fed by a man of God. It is part of God's plan for you to be fed by the man of God. And so you need to be consistently fed by biblical preaching. So be here. You need to be here. Feed yourself and be fed. Feed yourself and be fed. And then number three, be discipled. Be discipled. The moment someone is saved, we try to set them up with a discipler. Christ told us to teach you, told us as leadership, to teach you to do this, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so you will begin learning these things, as he said, under the preaching. But there are some fundamental things that you need to learn right after you're saved. And so that's why we go through a discipleship curriculum, to give you some of that pointed stuff that you need. We go through first steps. Those are the very first baby steps, things you need to know. And then we go through continue to get you solid doctrinally. That's why we do continue. So you're solid. So you know why we believe what we believe. You need to know that. So that's what discipleship's all about. And again, that'll happen through preaching as well, but there's nothing that really replaces the one-on-one discipleship and getting you solid like that. So that's why we do that. Letter B, serving for the work of the ministry. So you need to be involved in ministry. Involved in ministry. That's the blank. There's much to be done at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Just to list a few, there's cleaning ministry, grounds and maintenance, ushering, hospitality, media, music, nursery, children's ministries, youth ministries, secretarial ministries, and on the list goes. There's a lot that needs to be done for God's work to move forward in Fall City. And so what we need to be is a part of that, a part of doing what God is doing here in Fall City. Remember, when Christ called you out of the world and then placed you in the body of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, he gave you specific gifts to play your specific role in the church. He gave you a gift. He also gave church leadership to facilitate the work of the ministry and help you find that role. And so if you're struggling trying to figure out, okay, I get it, Brother Chad, I'm supposed to be a part of what's happening, but what do I do? Well, God gave gifts to the church, leadership, to help you to know what your part in the church is. We're supposed, that's part of Pastor and I's job, is to help you and facilitate for you to be part of the work of the ministry. So you need to come ask. And there's plenty to do, and we can get it worked out. Number four, it's important that you come to church and sit in the pew. It's very important, but it's also important that you serve. Very important that you serve. Well, why? Well, number one, God said. Number two, it's part of your growth. It's part of God's plan for you. It'll help you be stable. Number two, be involved in giving. Giving. Yes, giving. Number one. Another important part of being part of the work of the ministry of Valley Avenue Baptist Church is through giving. God's plan to take care of his work financially has always been what's called the tithe. T-I-T-H-E, tithe. To accomplish what Christ has called us to accomplish as a church requires finances. It's just the reality of the situation. We all know that. It's not something we harp on, but it is reality. We don't rely on a denominational hierarchy or any other outside organization to fund what we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We're independent. We're a church all to ourselves. And so what we do primarily is funded by the giving of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And that's you, and that's me. We're the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We give, and then God can do his work. Okay? Number three, the word tithe means a tenth. A tenth. That's what it means. You can look up the definition of tithe. It means a tenth. The concept of tithing is often confused, so we'll try to see what the Bible teaches about tithe, and we're going really fast through this, but I wanted to give this to you. Letter B, God's people have always given the first tenth of what God has given them back to God. Okay? God gives us everything we have, and from the beginning, God's people have given the first tenth of that back to God. That's what Cain and Abel were doing, for God's sake, right? From the very beginning. That was the, anyway. So yeah, so from the beginning, that's what God's people have done. Now, let's see. Abraham and Jacob gave a tithe before the law of Moses. Now, I would like to turn to all these, but we just can't. But those two talk about how that Abraham and Jacob gave a tithe before the law of Moses. The tithe was confirmed in the law of Moses when Moses said in Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And so what I'm trying to show you is this is not something that Moses came up with, but it already existed, and then it was talked about in the law of Moses. Okay? The Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so he said, bring the tithes into the storehouse, then may be meat in mine house. And so God said that the tithes were specifically to take care of God's house, God's work. Okay? God also said that if his people trust him by giving the tithe, then he would bless them. This is a really important right here. Number three, God doesn't need our money. God can, like, produce money out of thin air. God can have some random millionaire drop $1 billion here if he wanted to. God can do these things. It's not like he needs our money. But the tithe has always been a way to show God that you recognize that everything you have is from him. And so in the same way that God doesn't need your money because he can provide for the church, well, God can provide for you. And so giving the first tenth is recognizing and showing God that you recognize that he has given what you have, everything you have, and he can provide. So to not tithe is because you can't afford it is something that says to God, I don't trust for you to provide. I'm going to trust for my income to provide. Well, you're going to be in a world of hurt that way. God's the one who provides, and giving the first tenth back to him is how we show him that we believe that. Sound good? All right. Malachi also said a couple of verses earlier in Matthew 3:8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. That's what God said to Israel in Malachi. The tithe is not a suggestion from God. I'm trying to do this as least blunt as possible, but God was pretty blunt in Malachi. So it's not a suggestion from God. It's not like if you feel like it, if you really feel like I've blessed you today, then you can tithe. It's not like that. Or if you have a lot of extra, then throw me what you have left over. Actually, the tithe is not a suggestion. God sees a failure to tithe as robbery. That's what it says in Malachi 3:8. Israel was not doing the tithe, and God said, you've robbed me. Because God has given us everything we have, and he demands the first 10% to be given back to him in the form of tithe. We read it earlier, the tithe is the Lord's. So to not give it, if you're not going to give him what is his, then what would we call that other than robbery? Okay. And the reason I say that is because God says that. And so Paul gave tithing principles to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:2. And again, we don't have time to really turn there. But it says, upon the first day of the week. I have the whole pretty much right here for you. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 16:2. So he says, upon the first day of the week. So Paul is referring to the Lord's day when his people meet at church to worship. So in the Old Testament, God's people met in the temple on Saturday to worship. In the New Testament, when Jesus came, he arose on what day? Sunday. And so now God's people meet on Sunday. It's on the first day of the week. And he says, let every one of you lay by him in store. In Malachi, God said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And so every Christian, every one of you, all the tithes, Malachi says, every Christian needs to be involved with tithing. That's what Paul said. And then he says, lay in store, as God hath prospered you. So what is that? Well, that's a percentage, right? Tithe is a percentage of your income. It's one-tenth. It's 10%. And so it's as God has prospered you. So if he's prospered you with more income, then your tithe is higher, because 10% of more is more. If he's prospered you with less income, then your tithe is lower, because 10% of lower is lower. How are we doing? And so that's what God did. Percentage, as God has prospered. And so also, we should acknowledge this, that we give our first tenth to show God that we acknowledge that he is the one who has prospered us. Make sense? He is the one who prospered us, and so we give the first tenth. And so, number four, we're almost done with the giving part, okay? So if you're cringing and like start tightening up, it's okay. We're almost done. Number four, as Christians, a Christian should live with an understanding that the first 10% always belongs to God, always. Every time you make money, every time I make money, I'll just tell you what I do. Every time I make money, I calculate the 10% and it's done. Right? That's how the government does it, because they're efficient. But this is more important than the government. The first 10. So when I get $100 in, I have $90. God has $10. That's how it always, I don't even think about it. It's just because, why? Because it's God's. He gave me the $100. He only asked for 10 of it. I get 90. Sweet. Right? That's how a Christian should think about it. Yeah. It's automatic. And what the Bible says already belongs to God. So it is God's plan to use this to fund the normal operations of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. When you look in our bulletin and you see the general offerings, that's the tithes only. When we give to missions, we give to youth, and we give to projects and all that, these are above the tithe. Those aren't counted in our general offerings. Because God's plan is for the tithe, that 10%, to be given directly toward the normal operating processes of the house of God. Yeah. Anything else that you felt led to give, such as towards missions, youth, or a speaker we have in, or whatever, the Bible calls that offerings. Remember in Malachi, it said tithes and offerings. So the tithe is what already belongs to God. No questions on that. And then if we give more to that, that's offerings unto God. Sound good? Okay. These are free will offerings that are over and above the tithe. I don't know why I have the word church right there. Sorry. Cut that out. I don't know what that is. All right. So through your tithe, here's the point. Here's why I'm bringing it up right now. Through your tithe, you're able to trust God first, right? That's the first thing, with your finances. And here's why it matters for what we're doing. You play a very important part in the work of the ministry. Because the Valley Avenue Baptist Church is going to move forward. It's going to take each member of the body playing their role. And tithing is part of that. Tithing is part of God's plan, part of the work of the ministry. Okay, letter C, investing. So we have growing, we have serving, we have investing. So you invest in your church family. Invest in your church family. Well, how do you do that? You make friends in the church. Make friends in the church. So the blanks are family and friends. Developing friendship and unity among other members of our church is very important. The members of the church are your church family and should also be your friends. It should be that way. That's only going to happen if you invest in them. See. Invest in others, and by the way, allow others to invest in you. That's the blank. Allow others to invest in you. Sometimes that's the hard part. But we need to let others invest in us. You need to come to church ready to invest in others, right? We don't come here just to take. We come here to invest in others and serve God that way. We come to hear, we come to serve, we come to invest. To grow, to serve, invest. So we come ready to invest in others. God could have just given us what we need to just study the Bible and worship Him all by ourselves. He could have done that. He could have given us what we needed to just be at home and study and worship Him. And we could sing on our own. We can read the Bible on our own. God could have done that. But God intentionally instituted the local church because He wants us to edify one another. He wants us to gather together. The gathering together in God's house allows us to encourage one another, to help one another, to love one another, to provoke one another, to love and good works, to bear one another's burdens. You just look up the words one another in the Word of God, and almost every time it's in the context of a local church. Because that's God's plan. We're supposed to be there for one another. And by the way, you can't be there for one another if you're not here for one another. Right? It's hard to edify each other in the house of God if we're not in the house of God. And so this is part of the reason God created the local assembly. Yeah. So invest in others. But it's also very important that we allow other members of the church to invest in us. We need to make ourselves vulnerable to each other. At some level, we have to. And let the church encourage and help us as well. We have to do that. Listen, your church family cannot help you, encourage you, and bear your burdens if you don't let them. And I'll just tell you this. You might say, oh, but I don't want to, you know, get in the way of others. Well, actually, God told us to help you. And so you not letting us help you is actually getting in our way. Okay? So let us help you. And then you help us. And if we all do that, it'll be great. Why is that? Well, that's what God said. So we can pretty much trust that it's going to be good. But we have to do that. We invest in others and let them invest in us. Okay. All right. And the last, invest in the lost. Invest in the lost. As we are built up and encouraged at church, we are called to go reach them that are without. Colossians 4, 5. And you know, I could have thrown a million verses there. But we're supposed to go out there and reach them. We come here, we're built up, we're encouraged, we learn, we grow, and then we go out there and reach the lost, and we bring them so they can learn and grow. See? As God has called us out of the world, we are to call others out of the world. We said that last week. And just like Jesus did, we need to be a friend of sinners. Isn't that what everyone called him? Man, that Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. They meant that as a derogatory term, but that's not a derogatory term in Jesus' mind. He was like, yeah, I am. And we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to raise our nose at sinners and point our fingers and degrade sinners. We're supposed to befriend sinners. But that doesn't mean we like them. Look, Jesus didn't befriend sinners so that he can be part of what they're doing. He didn't like, man, those group of sinners, they're doing something I like to do. That's not what he was doing. He befriended them. Listen, Jesus befriended sinners so that they can be a part of what he was doing. That's our mindset. We don't need to go be like the world and enjoy what the world's doing, but we do need to be nice to the world. And we do need to invest in the world. And we do need to love the world. Some important person did that. Oh, yeah. For God so loved the world. And he was a friend of sinners. And we need to reach the lost. And we're not going to reach them by yelling at them because they're lost. You see? Yeah. Jesus said that the sick are the ones who need a physician. And that's what we're doing. We're going to go help them. And we help them not by telling them that they're doing good and everything, but we are supposed to bring them the gospel and love them and do what Jesus did, to call them out of the life they're in. All right, number four. A church is not a healthy church if it is not investing in and reaching the lost. Man, I did good. See what time it is? You're welcome. All right, conclusion. I have 3 minutes. I'm going to spend a lot of time on ministry. So here's the vision. Here's what we're doing at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And I hope that we made it clear. This isn't just something that Pastor and I came up with. It's not just something we thought was a good idea. It's not like we went to the church growth gurus and asked them what we should do. We didn't go ask marketing strategists how we get a lot of people. Here's what we did. We went to the Word of God and we said, God, what do you want for us to do as Valley Avenue Baptist Church? And here it is, right here in Ephesians 4. So here's what we do. Growing, serving, investing. Growing by reading your Bible every day, praying every day. Growing by being faithful to all church services. Serving by being involved in ministry. Serving by being involved in giving. Investing in your church family. Investing in the lost. This is what we do. This is what each member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church does, myself and pastor included, Brother Tim, all the leadership of our church. That's what we do personally, and then that's what we are called by God to help you do personally. And that's what Valley Avenue Baptist Church is all about. So we've done our philosophy of ministry, we've done our vision, and now for 4 weeks we're going to go through each doctrine of our church so that you can know. We talked a lot about doctrine today. We talked about how we need to be in agreement and one mind. And so if you're curious about what our doctrine is, great. I'm glad, because that's what we're going to start covering next week. And we're going to go through all of our entire statement of faith, Lord willing, in 4 weeks. I'll do my very, very best. Okay? Let's pray and we'll let you go. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is, how we don't have to wonder what you want from us as a church. We don't have to go out and take surveys and Lord, go to gurus and people out in the world to find out how we should operate. But you've already told us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its ability to change our life. Thank you for the gospel and for sending your son. Help us, Lord, to fall in love with you. Help us to fall in love with your word and with the doctrine of your word. And then help us to take that and allow it to affect how we live our lives personally, how we live our lives as a church, as we grow, as we serve, and as we invest.